As we open the Word of God, I encourage you just to bow your heads for one moment more as we seek God's blessing in our study time together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to hold and study your Word. Today we ask for that special teaching power of the Holy Spirit that we may be able to understand and be convicted of and believe the truth about what is still to come in our future. May you bless us to this end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The earthquake that took place in the city of L'Aquila, Italy, and the surrounding region there in 2009 proved to be a really serious tragedy. Now, not in the magnitude of some other great earthquakes that we have witnessed and experienced in recent times, but that particular quake claimed over 300 lives. More than 1,500 others were injured, and some 65,000 people were left homeless, and damage was received to more than 15,000 buildings in that city. And what makes it more of a tragedy is that someone had sounded the warning of an impending earthquake in that region a couple of weeks before. You may have heard the news reports of this several years ago. The warning was given to the citizens that increasing radon levels seemed to indicate that a major earthquake was just on the horizon. And the authorities didn't accept. They didn't believe the warning that was being given. And actually, the authorities of that area forced the scientist who had been making the presentation to take the warning down off of his own website. The regional authorities understandably thought that these announcements were raising unnecessary alarm and could lead to civil unrest. There had been cars going through the community with those loudspeakers on top, sounding out the warning for people to get ready. An earthquake was coming. And the authorities stopped that too. The man who predicted the earthquake said it was coming on March the 31st, 2009. And everyone laughed because there was nothing but a minor tremor that day. But nobody was laughing on April the 6th when a 6.3 earthquake ravaged the city of L'Aquila and did unbelievable damage. It turns out that that scientist was only wrong by a few days. And the question that many have considered is, was the earthquake a few days later just a coincidence? Or did this man really know something? Was he on to something in the study of how to predict earthquakes? Can the scientific measurement methods he used to study the radon gas levels in the surface of the earth actually help to predict earthquakes? Well, the discussion is still ongoing and the jury is still out. Scientists are still looking for ways today to find out when earthquakes are coming so to be able to give a warning sufficient time in advance before they happen. The tragic news of what happened in that city of Italy reminds me of a passage that the Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle, the epistle of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verses 3 and 4. And I want to encourage you to take your Bible there. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And Peter is talking about the last generation of people to live on planet Earth. And here's what he says in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," what? "Scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying," listen to the question, "where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In the last days, Peter says, people are going to openly mock the idea that Jesus is still coming. No one can predict an event like that, they'll say, and the planet will just keep on going despite what Christians have said for hundreds of years. Once in a while, as we are aware, there have been Christians and other groups who have mistakenly chosen dates for Christ to return or for the end of the world. And of course, he didn't come. We're still here. The world didn't end, and everything continues as it has been, supposedly. Now, because there have been some Christians and some supposedly Christian groups that have made these types of presentations and made these types of predictions, does that mean that Christians are wrong in preaching the coming of Christ and that it will be soon? Does the fact that there have been false predictions mute the actual message of the coming of Christ? Consider the affairs of our present world for just a few moments. I don't think that it will be long before the world discovers that what Christians have been saying will happen does happen. I don't believe, as I look out the windows of my house day by day, and as I look at the newspapers and read the news and listen to the reports of what's going on in our world, I honestly really don't believe that this world has a whole lot of time left. I don't know how much time. But if you are a believer in the Word of God, as I claim to be today, and you read the same scriptures that I'm reading, you probably have come to the same conclusion that yes, Jesus is about to come because the signs are being fulfilled all around us. For those who laughed, or for those who chose to ignore it, the consequences are going to be disastrous when it actually does happen. For more than 3,500 years, Bible prophecy has never been wrong, and it is not going to be wrong about the subject of Christ's second coming. And yet we live in a world where we are surrounded by skeptics and surrounded by mockers. Is it possible that we as Christians, as we take the Word of God, we get caught up in their skepticism? Could we come to the place where we are so caught up in what everyone else is saying that we are ignoring what is going on around us in a way of noticeable and noteworthy events and processes, even to the extent that we neglect or forget that the greatest event this side of the cross is about to happen? The promises of God's Word speak to us today. And they call us today. They call us to be a people who are diligent in remembering that Jesus is indeed about to come back and that we need to be ready for that great day. In John's Gospel, there is recorded probably the most famous, well-quoted, most quoted passage of Scripture about the second coming of Jesus. John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3. It is a passage that's used when the subject is preached. It's a passage that's used when funerals are done. It's a passage that's used and put on bookmarks for giving people hope. It's a passage that is used when anyone needs a message of encouragement from the Lord. And the Bible says in Jesus' own words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Another text in Revelation 22:20 shares with us Christ's perspective on his soon coming. The Bible says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And then we have a stream of other verses coming to us from the New Testament that speak to us about the urgency of the times in which we live and the need for personal importance that we have for personal preparation. Listen as I read these texts to you from God's Word. Matthew 24, 42 and 44. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 25:13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Mark 13:35, 33 and 35. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh." Luke 12, verse 40. It says, "Be ye therefore ready also, For the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. And then in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. God's point through those scriptures seems pretty clear to me. Jesus is coming soon, and we need to be ready. And Paul summarized it well with his message in Romans 13:11, where he says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. This morning, it is important for us to recognize that we are at the end of Earth's timeline in history. The signs are all around us, and we don't have time today to consider all of those signs, and that's not my point this morning, to discuss the signs that are happening in the religious world, that are happening in the political world, that are happening in the social world, that are happening in the natural and physical world. Time just doesn't allow to go through all of those this morning and still accomplish what I believe God wants us to consider. But certainly we know that we live in a world where, to the believer in Christ, the one who is paying attention to Scripture, it is obvious that these things are taking place. Indeed, the times in which we're living are not like any times before. The things that are happening around us are all pointing us to one general direction, that indeed Jesus is coming and we must prepare. Of that, brothers and sisters, as a Seventh-day Adventist, I am fully persuaded. I am an Adventist, friends, because I believe that Jesus is coming again. If I didn't believe Jesus is coming again, I would not be an Adventist. The word Adventist means someone who believes in the second and soon coming of Jesus Christ. It's not a belief based on nothing, but on prophetic evidence that is all around us in this world. And the world as we know it is quickly changing, of course, and yes, it is heading to a great intersection with eternity at the coming of Christ, and millions of people in the world today do not have any understanding of this truth. You realize that? There are people today who believe, just as the Apostle Peter said, that the world is going to go on and on and on and on and on, just as it has it as it always has since the beginning of time. In CNN.com, the news service, November 30th, 2006, Stephen Hawking, how many of you have heard of him? Stephen Hawking from Cambridge University is a physicist, probably considered to be one of the brightest men, the smartest men known alive today. A professed atheist has this to say, quote, sooner or later, disasters such as an asteroid collision or a nuclear war could wipe us all out. But once we spread out into space and establish independent colonies, our future should be safe. Now, Professor Hawking looks at the condition of our world and states with a conviction that sooner or later life on this planet is going to be finished, and therefore it is imperative for us to seek out other means and other places for habitation in the galaxies abroad so that we do not wipe out ourselves. Now, I believe that Professor Hawking is right about the bleak future of this world if left to itself. But I certainly do not believe that we are going to be destroyed by an asteroid collision or by nuclear war. I believe that the end of the world as we know it, according to Scripture, will be a reality at the soon coming of Jesus Christ. We don't need to spread out and further establish ourselves in galactic colonies. What we need to do is dig deeper into the Word and further establish ourselves in the faith of Jesus Christ. And then when he returns, we're going to have a free passage on the greatest space journey of all time right into the kingdom of God. What a pity that Professor Hawking doesn't believe that. But that is the word of a God who cannot lie. And Paul kept alive in his heart the hope of Christ's return because he was fully persuaded of it. He didn't have any doubt. He knew what Jesus had said. He knew what God had said. He knew the prophecies, and he believed. He felt certain of the Savior's promise. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 35 to 37. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 37, and here's what the scripture says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And Jesus said in Luke 21:28, and when all of these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. On that great day when Jesus will come, the greatest reunion of the family of God will take place. I want to share with you from the book That I May Know Him, a daily devotional, page 362. It says this, when Christ shall come the second time, death shall be swallowed up in victory, and there shall be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. A rich promise is given to us. The resurrection of Jesus was a sample of the final resurrection of all who sleep in Jesus. The risen body of the Savior, His deportment, the accents of His speech were all familiar to His followers. In like manner, those who sleep in Jesus will rise again. We shall know our friends even as the disciples knew Jesus. Though they may be deformed, diseased, or disfigured in this mortal life, yet in their resurrected and glorified body, their individual identity will be perfectly preserved. And we shall recognize in the face radiant with light shining from the face of Jesus, the lineaments of those that we love. I love the familiar text that comes from 1 Corinthians 15 and also relates to the time when Jesus will return. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 54, probably text that Seventh-day Adventists we can quote from memory. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. At His second coming, all those who have died in Christ and all of those who are alive in Him shall hear the call of His voice and shall be lifted up and given an immortal, glorious body. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will also raise up His people and glorify them with Him. He will receive us with honor. To us will be given, as the Apostle Paul records, a crown of glory that does not and will not fade away. 1,000 years will pass us by. The final destruction of evil will be completed, and still we, the redeemed, will be just beginning our experience of eternal life, the reward of eternity in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, at that time, we, unfettered by mortality any longer, will wing our tireless flights to worlds afar, and we will with unutterable delight enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. We are told of how through the years of eternity as they roll past us, we will bring us richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. Knowledge will progress, and so will love and reverence and happiness in the land of glory. Jesus will open before us the riches of redemption, and the amazing achievements in the great controversy will be open to our mind in new and wonderful ways. And our hearts will thrill with more fervent devotion and joy in the presence of our God than ever before. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of voices will unite to swell a mighty chorus of peace and joy in that kingdom. John the Beloved spoke of that in Revelation 5, verse 13. And every creature, he said, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as that are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and power and glory be unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The great controversy will be ended. Sin and sinners will be no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, will declare that God is love. What a day it's going to be. The blessed hope that I have in my heart, the coming of Christ back to this world and to take me into the years of eternity. What a joy. How about you this morning? But you know what? So many don't believe it. And so many don't share the joy that thrills my soul this morning. In a report from the Associated Press, June 23rd, 2010, a survey was done by the Pew Research Center for the People and the Press in the Smithsonian Magazine. That survey revealed that only, get this, 41% said that they expected the coming of Jesus in the next 40 years. And while 46% said it probably or definitely will never happen. Half of our population doesn't believe that Jesus will ever come. And the other 41% doesn't believe he'll come in their lifetime. You know how many that leaves? That's a handful that's left who actually believe that the coming of Jesus is a relevant present truth. Here we are. That's us. The rest of the population doesn't seem to believe. And something is wrong. Something has got to be done about that. How is it possible that we can be content believing and knowing that people in our world are not expecting, looking forward to, hoping in, resting in, joying in the soon coming of Jesus Christ? If I am fully persuaded of Christ and his cross and its implications for me, if I am fully persuaded of Christ and what he can do in my daily life and the power that the gospel has for me today in the present, and if I am fully persuaded that Christ will return and sin and suffering will be no more and that his coming is soon, what will I do about it? How will I live that conviction? How will I demonstrate, exemplify, and live that persuasion if indeed I am fully persuaded? Because someone who is fully persuaded about something is not quiet about it. Right? Someone who firmly believes in something does not sit idly by. What am I going to do? I'm going to tell someone. I'm going to tell someone. How hard is that? Let me encourage you this morning in that great work of sharing the good news of a coming Savior. Some of you might have a devotional book that you read on a daily basis. I don't know what it might be for you, but we oftentimes have something. I've read several devotional books over the years, but one that I have read before and I'm now reading again this year is a book called Maranatha. And Maranatha, on page 303, gives this picture. If you want to close your eyes as you listen, go ahead. But take these words in and imagine the scene. The redeemed will meet and recognize those whose attention they have directed uplifted Savior. What blessed converse they have with these souls. I was a sinner, it will be said, without God and without hope in the world, and you came to me and drew my attention to the precious Savior as my only hope. Others will say, I was a heathen in heathen lands. You left your friends and comfortable home and came to teach me how to find Jesus and believe in him as the only true God. I demolished my idols and I worshiped God, and now I see him face to face. I am saved, eternally saved, to behold him forever whom I love. Others will express their gratitude to those who fed the hungry and clothed the naked. When despair bound my soul in unbelief, the Lord sent you to me. they say, to speak words of hope and comfort. You brought me food for my physical necessities. You opened to me the Word of God, awakening me to my spiritual needs. You treated me as a brother. You sympathized with me in my sorrows. You restored my bruised and wounded soul so that I could grasp the hand of Christ that was reached out to save me. In my ignorance, you taught me patiently that I had a Father in heaven who cared for me. You read to me the precious promises of God's Word. You inspired me in the faith that He would save me. My heart was softened, subdued, broken, as I contemplate the sacrifice which Christ has made for me. I am here, eternally saved, saved ever to live in His presence and to praise Him who gave His life for me. What rejoicing there will be as these redeemed ones meet and greet those who have had a burden on their behalf, and those who have lived not to please themselves, but to be a blessing to the unfortunate who have so few blessings. How their hearts will thrill with satisfaction. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, put yourself there. Don't you long to have a part in the work of God, to lead just some soul to the place where they can accept Christ? Because right now they are looking in the hopelessness of this world for an answer, and there are no answers here. There is no peace here. But to have that joy of leading just one to look in faith to Christ, don't you wish to share with some hungering, thirsting soul in need of the water of life so that they can indeed be fully persuaded about what is to come in the future and have the joy that you have in your heart today? Revelation 22:20 says, "Surely I come quickly." Surely I come quickly. And some 80%+ of our population is not convinced. And yet, He is still coming quickly. A pastor had been on a long flight between two conferences of his church. A warning of approaching problems came when the sign on the airplane overhead flashed on, "Fasten your seatbelts." And then after a while, a calm voice came over the loudspeaker and says, "We will not be serving the beverages at this time, as we are expecting a little turbulence. Please be sure that you are seated with your seatbelt securely fastened." As the pastor looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming a little apprehensive. Later, the voice on the intercom said, "We are sorry that we are unable to serve the meal at this time. The turbulence is still ahead of us." And in those words, the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies within moments. That great plane, soaring through the altitudes above, was being tossed around like a cork on an open water. One moment, the airplane was lifted up on terrific currents of air, and the next moment, it came crashing down through the space with a fury. The pastor confessed that he shared the discomfort and fear of those around them, and he said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all of the passengers were alarmed. All of the passengers were upset. Some were praying. Some were crying. The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would even make it through the storm to their destination." And then he says, "I saw a little girl." Apparently the storm meant nothing to her. She had her feet tucked beneath her as she sat on her seat. She was reading a book, and everything in her world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes, and then she would read again. Then she would straighten out her legs, but worry and fear were not in her face at all. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, when it lurched this way and that, as it rose and fell with frightening severity, when all of the adults around her were scared half to death, that marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid. The minister could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising then, after the plane reached its final destination safely and all of the passengers were hurrying to disembark and get off that plane, the pastor stayed by. He lingered around in his seat because he wanted to speak to the little girl whom his eyes had watched for such a long time. Having commented about and asked her why she was not afraid, the child responded, "Because my daddy is the pilot, and he's taking me home." Right now, in the world around us, storms are brewing, and storms are blowing. And there are many kinds of storms that are yet to buffet us in the future ahead of us. Physical storms, mental storms, financial storms, domestic storms, and many other storms that can easily and quickly darken our skies and throw our plane into apparently uncontrollable movement. And we've all known such times in our life, and let's be honest and confess that it's much easier to be at rest when our feet are planted on solid ground than when we're being tossed around in a darkened sky. Our world right now is full of ominous signs, and we hear the question, and if we are honest, sometimes we wonder the same thing that was asked by the Apostle Peter, the words of those scoffers we still say today, where is the promise of his coming? Well, Peter speaks directly to us today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and following, as we conclude the passage we opened with. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and all the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Are you listening? "Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Take counsel from the Apostle Peter. Take notice of where we are in the world around us. Take an inventory of your personal life. Ensure that your life is hid with Christ in God. Ensure that you are found of him in peace. Ensure that your life is right now with Jesus Christ. And when you have that assurance, then you and I can remember that our Father is the pilot, and he is in control, and he is taking us home. And many others have gone before us, great pioneers of faith in the message of Jesus coming. They have since passed on, but they didn't slack in their proclamation of truth because they didn't slack in their belief of the truth. They held on, and they stayed firm to the end. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. They were what? Persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's who you and I are today, friends. If we live by faith in Jesus Christ, we are strangers. We are pilgrims on this earth, and we are waiting. We are waiting patiently. We are waiting faithfully. We are waiting prayerfully. We are waiting watchfully for the day when Jesus will come, a day in which the promises which we have embraced from God's word will be our reality. A day for which all of our hopes and dreams in Christ will meet a fulfillment. A day when the faith we professed and confessed will have led us home. A day when the word of God given us to hold on to now will have finally come to pass. One day, the history of our lives can be stated that, as it said in Scripture, we staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but were strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that that which He had promised, salvation by His death on the cross, victory over sin in our lives each and every day, and His return again to complete the defeat of Satan and the removal of evil and sin, He was able to perform. Today we hold on to the word and embrace the promises. We hope that hope. We confess and profess this Adventist faith. Today we stand undeterred by the scoffers and the mockers of our age. We stand determined to share this message of hope, and we stand united in the fact that we collectively, unitedly, are fully persuaded of the coming of Christ and the message of His gospel. And as we stand, as we are united, as we are one, we can pray the prayer. Oh, and might I add that while we stand and while we're united and while we're one and while we're doing what He asked us to do while we wait, we can pray the prayer of the Apostle John as he concluded the book of Revelation as the prayer of our hearts today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Today I stand as a Christian before you, fully persuaded of the cross, fully persuaded of His power to work in my life, and fully persuaded that He is coming again. And if you today share that faith, I invite you to stand as we conclude our service with a word of prayer. Father, here we are, Your people, who based on the statistics that we read today, Father, are a part of a very small few who believe in truth anymore. But Father, today we stand because we believe. Today, Father, we stand because we profess our need of You, we confess our need of You, and we confess, Lord, that Jesus is our King. Father, the power of Your cross, we believe. The power of the gospel to work and to change our lives, we believe. And Lord, the promise of Your coming today, we believe. Help our belief to give us such conviction that we cannot keep silent about this good news. Help us as a people to fulfill the commission You have given to us to testify and to share with the world around us. Because on that day, Father, when You will come, we don't want to go home alone. We want to go home with the multitudes that we have been able to win to Christ by the power of the gospel. Father, we thank You for this Adventist faith and hope, a hope that brings us such joy. May we be true to You today as we work, as we wait, and as we watch unto prayer until the day that You shall come and all of Your promises will be fulfilled. We ask this blessing in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.